Welcome to the second week of our study in the book of Proverbs. And today we're going to look at money. And so let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being able to come together, be able to study your word and see what it says on the topic of money. We know there's so much to be said, and Lord, just help us to look at what it says in the book of Proverbs, apply that to our life. And Lord, where we have a wrong attitude or a wrong way we're using our money, Lord, help us to change. Help us to change our lives to getting in line with your word, Lord. And so we pray this and ask your blessing on this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it is the Super Bowl night, right? So it's crazy that I didn't even really think of that, because that used to be, I mean, football was my God. And so, I mean, it was on Super Bowl night. It was the way I remember in college. I didn't want to be around the Super Bowl parties and stuff because I wanted to pay attention to the game and watch the game. I mean, that was the pinnacle of coaching football, and that's all I thought about was coaching football. And I wanted to just be by myself with my Super Bowl game, no distractions. I mean, it was kind of like, when I think back on it, like, would you like to be at a Christmas party where you're thinking about, you know, Jesus Christ, but there's people drinking all around and just doing all kinds of other stuff? As a Christian, that kind of bothers you. It does bother you. And that's the way it was as a football worshiper. It bothered me that, you know, people are eating chips and looking at commercials when it was about the game. I mean, that was my God, there's no doubt. And so, I mean, it was sick and it was wrong, but that was my God, was football. And so it's just crazy that I knew that it was coming up, but until this morning I looked on the internet and saw that Super Bowl stuff, I really didn't think about it. And so praise the Lord, we are able to come here, even during this national holiday, and still study God's Word. So we're going to talk about money today. And the Bible says a lot about money, and we could teach a whole 10-week session on money. But just want to look at, pretty quickly, on what Proverbs said. And there's a lot of verses on Proverbs, on money and riches, on wealth, on poverty, these things. And so we want to see what it says. Let's start in Proverbs 3, verse 16. And so we're going to be basically in the book of Proverbs. Should be easy to flip back and forth. So in the book of Proverbs, starting at chapter 3, verse 16, I want to begin by saying what the Bible talks about, what Proverbs talks about as far as true riches. And we know this, but I want to lay the foundation for what the Bible says about true riches. In Proverbs 3, verse 16. Okay, actually, let's start in verse 13. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. In Proverbs 3, verse 13. So we're talking about wisdom and understanding. That's what it says in verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand. And so if you have wisdom, you have understanding, you got length of days, and in her left hand, riches and honor. So, I mean, the Bible talks a lot about riches and honor and wealth, and it talks about it in a good light. So first we want to see what the Bible says and just lay that foundation. But what's it say? The person that gets wisdom and understanding, then along with that comes wealth. Along with that comes a long life. And who's that remind you of? Solomon, the man who wrote this. God asked him what he wanted. And instead of asking for riches and honor, he asked for wisdom and understanding. And along with that came this. So this is exactly what happened in Solomon's life. And so wisdom and understanding result in long life, riches, and honor. Okay, and so we see there it's a good thing. Because you search after wisdom, we should search after God's wisdom. And with that comes riches. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 4. So riches, a lot of times here in the book of Proverbs, it's said wealth is good, riches is good, and it's wrong to be poor. And so, but we want to get the full meaning of what this means. We want to get the full context here. Chapter 11, verse 4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from the dead. We know it's not our righteousness, but Jesus Christ, His righteousness delivers us from the dead. But riches profit not in the day of wrath. And so, money does not profit eternally. We see that, and we know that. Riches don't matter when you're dead. Okay, then it's going to be on who we believed on. Okay? Look at verse 28, chapter 11, verse 28. He that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And so we know that riches don't profit in the day of wrath. We know that if you trust in your riches, you're going to fall. And so we do not want to trust in riches. Remember what Jesus said when that rich young man came, and Jesus sent him away because he said, give what you have to the poor and then follow me, take up your cross. And the rich man went away sad because he had much wealth and he loved his money. And so Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, where you could read this, but he said, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right? First he said, how hardly is it for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven? They looked at him. He said, for those that trust in riches. And when you're rich, it's very easy to trust in riches. Right? And it's hard. So we want to understand that we do not trust in riches. And every single one of us here is the richest of the rich if we look worldwide. I mean, if we just live an average, even what our government would call poverty, if we look across the world, we are the rich of the rich. So there's nobody in here that's not rich. And so it's so easy for us to trust in riches, but if we trust in riches, we will fall. Okay, let's go to chapter 13, verse 7. Because even in the book of Proverbs, it talks about riches and wealth being a good thing, but here we see it put in its place. You don't trust in it. It doesn't profit eternally. And 13, verse 7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There's people that they can work all the time, they can be rich, but they have nothing. And yet there is him that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So riches don't, you know, solve problems. Okay, there's people that can be rich, they can have nothing, or poor, and they have everything. And so there's more to life than riches. And we know these. These are things we say and we know, but the Bible says them. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20. So they don't profit us in the day of wrath. We don't want to trust in them. They don't bring us happiness. You can be rich and have nothing. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor, and there's sometimes in the book of Proverbs that God tells you, you know, the righteous do this and the wicked do this. You know what God's view. And there's sometimes in the book of Proverbs, he just states facts. And that's one of these. It just says the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. We know we're not to hate the poor. We're to love the poor. Right? But a fact is, in the world, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. I mean, just think of even yourself. Nobody really wants some poor person to move into the house next door because you think it's going to be a junkyard and it's going to be a mess. I mean, that's just in our nature. The poor is hated. That's the way the world works. The poor is hated by his neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Right? If you win the lottery, you all of a sudden have a lot of friends. And so this proverb is just a fact. God's not saying it's good or bad. He's saying this is the way it is. And so we see that. Money brings friends, even friends you didn't know you had. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 16. Just seeing some general facts about wealth, then we'll get into specifics. Proverbs 15, verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So even you can have a lot, you can have great treasure and still have trouble. It's better to have nothing and fear the Lord. But you can have a lot and still have trouble. Riches don't make trouble disappear. Proverbs 22, verse 1. So we see God putting riches in its place. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Right? A good name, being loved by others, is better than riches. So we're seeing God put riches in its place. It's better to have a good name and to be loved by others. Chapter 22, verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. In the end, and we know this, we're all going to go to the same God. The same God will judge the poor and the rich. They'll meet together. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor in the end. Chapter 23, verse 4. And this really is the verse, then we're going to take from this section of wealth, of understanding wealth, and we're going to build on this. Chapter 23, verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Labor not to be rich. We should not work with the goal of being rich. With the goal of getting a massive amount of money or a massive amount of property. And that's what when we're working, we're constantly thinking about what we're going to have, our wealth, our riches. This is where we have to put riches in its place in our minds. Do not work in order to be rich. And this is contrary to the world's way of thinking. I remember maybe it was down in Kansas, to a PBS-like fund drive when the public television are trying to earn money. And one of the things you could see, they had Rich Dad, Poor Dad, the guy who wrote this book. And I don't know if it was him, but they're talking about it was always his goal in life to be a millionaire. And so he looked at what the rich did. But that was his goal, is to be a millionaire. Labor not to be rich. We should not have a goal in mind to say, I want to just be a millionaire. That's wrong. We don't labor to be rich. We'll figure out labor is good. We'll talk about then, that's where we're going, is why do we labor? But it's not to be rich. Labor not to be rich. That's greed. Okay, look at verse 5. This is one of the reasons you don't labor to be rich. It says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Are you going to look at something that really is an illusion? Wealth, richness, riches are an illusion. I mean, they're here for 80 years and then gone. We have eternity to go, and those things aren't even there. Those are an illusion. And so, wilt thou set thine eyes upon things that are not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I mean, riches can leave us quickly. If you're setting your mind on that, you're setting your mind on a God that can leave you. I mean, ask people in the stock market in 2008, you know, they lost everything. People in real estate lost everything. And when you die, you for sure will lose everything. So they're going to fly away, these riches. And so that's one of the reasons we do not labor to be rich. That's not what our goal is. So if that's our goal, we need to change our goals. Let's go Proverbs 27. 27 verse 24. For riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? Riches are not forever. Again, they're fleeting. Let's go to 28 verse 6. Chapter 28 verse 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that's perverse in his ways, though he is rich. Again, God says it's better to have a good name. It's better than riches. It's better to be upright before God than to be rich in a perverse way. 28 verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. This is one of the snare of riches. The rich man can become wise in his own conceit and think he's rich because of his, you know, his acumen in business and all the things he does. He can be wise in his own conceit and think it's about him. He can be like Nebuchadnezzar and say, look at this great glory of my kingdom that I built for the majesty of my honor. And then God humbled him, right? But it's when you're rich, it's easy to fall into that where you are wise in your own conceit. But the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. That means he can see through that. The poor man with understanding can see that it's vanity. These riches are worthless. That they're not going to hold up. And that God chooses who he blesses, chooses who he won't, you know. It's not the man's business acumen. God chose him to bless him in that way. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar learned. So that's 28 verse 11. Riches can bring foolish pride. That's a danger. And finally, chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. And this, I believe, is where we should be, and just this is how we should want to be before God. It says, two things have I required of thee, deny me not them before I die. First, remove me far from vanity and lies. Praying to God, saying, God, remove me far from things that are worthless and lies. I don't want to be around lies. That's one thing. The second thing, give me neither poverty nor riches. Neither end of the spectrum, neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, just food that I need. I don't need the dainties. I don't need this. Just I don't want to be poor or rich. Just feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? That's the danger of being rich. You don't need the Lord. Who's the Lord? But the danger of being poor is you steal and take the name of my God in vain. And so the prayer here is, make me neither rich nor poor. And really, our focus should never be on being rich. Right? And so we're going to go. So we see from these things that money does make a difference now in our lives for this 80 years, Lord willing, but it's of no consequence eternally. We need to seek wisdom and understanding. Do not have a goal of getting rich. Labor not to be rich. That's what we saw there. Okay, because laboring to be rich and going after riches, that's greed. Let's see what the Bible says about these things. Let's go to Proverbs 15. It's so easy in my own life, and I'm sure in your life, to get greedy and want money and want stuff and you want it for yourself. That's a snare of riches. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Talking about money. Proverbs 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Living with a person that's greedy to gain, all he thinks about is money and getting stuff and how he can get rich. If you live with somebody like that, he that's greedy of gain, he troubles his own house. Not good to live with a person like that that's greedy. You don't want to be that person that's greedy. Look at 22 verse 16. And the Proverbs are just amazing, the wealth of information that's in them. And just hearing these things, it's just, I mean, we've read these things, Lord willing, we've read through them, but I mean, we could have read these, and then you hear one, and you're like, I don't remember that. And there's just so many nuggets of wisdom. Proverbs 22, verse 16. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. So look at this. We got two people that are both wanting to increase their riches. One oppresses the poor. That's wrong. The other one gives to the rich. He's giving to the rich so he can increase his riches. He wants to procure favor from them somehow. And so he's giving to the rich. Both of those, God says, shall come to want. That's a man that's greedy of gain. He's willing to oppress the poor. He's willing to give to the rich. He's doing these things. The Bible never tells us to give to the rich. So this man's given so he can increase. And both of them will be in want. 28 verse 8. 28 verse 8. We don't want to labor to be rich. We understand the place money has. We need money. Money's not evil. But we don't want to labor to be rich. Know that these things are temporary. And we don't put our trust in wealth. 28 verse 8. He that by usury, that's interest, he that by interest and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. So a man can increase his substance by putting interest on somebody. And we're told in the Bible, and it's not in the book of Proverbs, but in the Old Testament, that if they lend to their brother, if they lend it to another Israelite, they could not charge interest. If they lend to a Philistine or a, you know, an Amorite or something, they could charge interest. But to a fellow Christian, we wouldn't charge interest. And so here it says, if you by usury, by interest, or by unjust gain, by anything that's not a right way to earn money, if you increase, you're just going to gather it for him that will pity the poor. God's going to give it to somebody who pities the poor. So your riches are going to be, and that might be even after your lifetime. You die, and all your stuff, as we're going to see, doesn't go to your family. It's going to go end up with somebody that actually uses it the way God wants it. 28 verse 20. 28 verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. What is it to make haste to be rich? I mean, in a hurry, and you, I mean, that's your work and your labor, and you're trying to be rich. We said, labor not to be rich. And here's somebody's trying to get rich in a hurry. And the Bible says, if you make haste, you shall not be innocent. That's a sin in God's eyes. It's greed. You're making haste to be rich. 28 verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. There's many people and many commercials, as we'll talk about, that promise to get rich quick and do these things, and most of the time it leads to poverty. All right, so we're not to try to get rich quick. We're not to be trying to get rich at all. That's not our goal, especially not getting rich quick. So our goal should not be to get rich. Labor not to be rich. And we see that greed, the Bible denounces the greed that's there, especially in getting wealth and getting all this stuff for ourselves. And one of the problems with wealth, as we even read in Matthew 13:22, when it talks about spreading the seed, some of the seed fell on ground and it came up, but is immediately choked out by the cares of the world and by the deceitfulness of riches. That can choke out our life, that going after riches. Satan's going to want to make people rich sometimes because it deceives them, and it chokes them out for God, chokes out their usefulness for God, and now they're deceived by riches. Riches deceive. Let's go to chapter 18. Chapter 18. Verse 10 tells us a good thing. Chapter 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I mean, He's our protection. He's our security. He's what we trust in, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and we're safe. Look at verse 11. And this is the danger with being rich. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has a high wall in his own conceit. Instead of trusting in God as his strong tower, he trusts in his wealth as his strong city. That's the danger of being rich. That's why how hard it is for them that are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. How hard it is for them that trust in riches. Because when you're rich, it's easy to trust in riches. That's your security. That's where your trust is at. And trusting his wealth is deceitful. Let's go back to chapter 10, verse 15. that says the same type thing, talking about the rich man's wealth, chapter 10, verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. That's where he goes to protection, in his wealth. That's what he trusts in is his wealth. But the destruction of the poor is their poverty. So the rich man, he trusts in his wealth, and the poor, they just think about their poverty. Both of those are snares. Both of those are vanity. The poor person that just thinks about their poverty, that's destruction. The rich man that trusts in his wealth, that's also destruction. So we do not want to trust in wealth. And when we're rich, it's easy to trust in riches. That's why we labor not to be rich. That's not our goal, is to labor to be rich. So what does this mean? We've laid a lot of verses out that kind of talk about riches in a negative light, saying, don't do this, don't do this. We don't need to trust in riches. It sounds like money is evil. Is money evil? No. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Money itself is not evil. So, money's not evil. Well, do we just not labor then? Because, you know, if we labor, if we work and we're diligent and we increase our wealth, well, then that seems like it's wrong. So maybe we should just sit at home, do the bare minimum, you know, and just barely provide. Should we be industrious? And that's what we're going to see. I wanted to lay down the negatives that God puts, those limits and those boundaries about what money and wealth really is, because the book of Proverbs talks a lot of good things about wealth. But we should not be getting wealth for its own sake, not getting wealth for our own selves, because there's danger in that if that's our goal. But now let's talk about the good things about getting wealth. And one of those things is, how do we get wealth? Proverbs 12, verse 27. Proverbs 12, verse 27 says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. A slothful man, a lazy man, he doesn't have anything to roast because he didn't go hunt. Right? It's tough to get up in the morning. It's cold. You want to go sit in a deer stand, you know, whatever. I mean, this man would rather stay at home. The slothful man doesn't roast what he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. God applauds diligent work. He says it's precious. Diligent work would mean steady, constant labor. Getting up and going to work and doing your job to the best of your ability, that's diligence. Sticking with it, that's diligence. And God applauds that. All right, let's go to chapter 13, verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So here it's saying if you labor, you're going to increase your wealth, and it's saying it is a good thing. That's what I'm saying. The Bible talks a lot about increasing wealth as a good thing. We just don't want to increase our wealth because we want to be rich, because we want to have this, and we want to put our trust in that. But it is a good thing. To right here, to be diligent, and here, to labor. But it says, wealth gotten by vanity will diminish. You know, things that are empty, and here it compares that to the opposite of that, vanity is labor. So work gotten by things that aren't really labor. I mean, you can think of the stock market. If somebody's just putting their money in the stock market, it's always going to go up. You know, that's really built on nothing. And it could diminish very easily. What about... I mean, everybody's always wanting to, you know, get money without work. What about gambling? That's money that's gotten by vanity. You could hit the horses right one time, but that will diminish. What about these pyramid schemes, you know? I mean, it sounds good. All you got to do is get five people under you, and they get five under you, and you're making money. There's no product there. You're just getting people under you. And so you're making money. But wealth got, and it's great money because you can make it without doing things, without having to labor. And that's everybody's dream. Well, that's not the Bible's dream. The Bible says... those things will diminish, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So labor is increase. Labor is good. Hard work is good. Look at 20 verse 13. So the Bible says labor is good, and your wealth will increase when you labor, when you work. Proverbs 20 verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Here, poverty is a negative thing. And I think poverty is a negative thing. If we're coming to poverty because we're lazy, there's going to be the poor with us. There's going to be poor people that cannot, because of physical things, because of mental things, because of just, they cannot provide for themselves. There are poor. But if we have a healthy body, if we can do work and we don't, and we come to poverty, that's a sin. I mean, we're not using our body, we're not using our talents for the Lord. And so here, a man that just loves sleep, he says he's going to come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Too much sleep leads to poverty. Too much laziness leads to poverty. And the Bible says what in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Right? So we understand that too much sleep, laziness leads to poverty, and we shouldn't be impoverished because we're lazy. There will be the poor. There's people that are poor and through no fault of their own, but if we're poor because of our laziness, it's wrong. Look at verse 14. And I wasn't going to talk about this one, but I just like it. It is not. He's saying, oh, it's nothing, saith the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasteth. I mean, this describes the way, I mean, I take a lot of pride in this kind of stuff before, you know, you're getting a good deal. I mean, think of, you know, an old lady has a 69 Camaro sitting in her yard. She doesn't know what she has. It's in nice condition. It's worth $20,000. And you go up to that old lady, she's like, I just want to get rid of this car. It's just, I need some money. And you're like, how much do you want? She says $1,000. And you know it's a $20,000 car. And you say, those tires, well, they'll need replaced, and I'll probably have to go through it. Would you take $100 for it? And you take advantage of the old lady, and then you say, you really know it's worth $20,000. And when she's gone, you brag about your purchase. That's not a Christian way to do business. I mean, we can give, and I would have said, you know, you're always trying to get the best part of the deal and always better somebody else. But here we see, you know, the buyer says it's not, and then goes and brags about it. You're deceiving somebody else. I think as Christians, and I just came to this view, just, you know, I still need to do it myself more and more, but that we can just give an honest price and receive an honest price. We don't have to better people in deals and trust in God. We don't have to trust in our way to outwit somebody else and that we found a great deal, you know. There's even TV shows now about how you can, you know, go and rip somebody off by finding a good garage sale item or something like that. And so we want to, that's part of money here. We can trust the Lord for us. We don't have to trust in ourselves that we can take advantage of somebody else. That's what I see in that verse 14. All right, let's go to the next one. Chapter 21, verse 17. Okay, so we see hard work is good. Diligence, just keeping after it, that's good, and it's going to lead to increasing our riches. Loving sleep's not good. Get up and work. If a man doesn't work, he should not eat. Look at 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Here again, it's good to be rich. It's saying this, to be poor is if you love pleasure and you love wine and you love oil. I mean, these people, you can think of somebody that always wants to spend their money on good things. They can't afford them. You know, they're spending all their substance on these things. They love pleasure, you know. So every bit of money they have, they're spending on their own pleasure. They don't save. They don't think ahead. The Bible says they're going to come to poverty. And so we need to save. We need to have budgets. We need to say, I mean, there is a time and a place for family vacations. There's a time and a place for these things. But if we're spending all our money at these things, we're going to be poor. We need a budget. We need to think about these things. Common sense. The Bible here is just common sense. Verse 24, chapter 24, verse 33. Again, we said, he who loves sleep shall come to poverty. Same kind of thing here. Verse 24, chapter 24, verse 33 says, you know, I think of the man, and this is the snooze button. I think the snooze button, Satan was in charge of it. Okay? And I am a victim of that snooze button. Because, I mean, that sleep in the morning, 7 more minutes or whatever the clocks are nowadays on snooze, that seems great. But look at this. You could think of a man saying, oh, you had a little more sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. You just want a little more sleep. That's all you want. Just 7 more minutes. Well, verse 34 says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. If somebody's traveling, they're going to reach the destination. Poverty's going to get to you. It might not be here yet, but if you're one that says, oh, I just want a few more minutes, a little folding of the hands, a little sleep, that poverty's going to come. It's going to come to you. And your want, you have want now. It's going to come as one, as an armed man. You don't stop an armed man. He's armed. So poverty is coming to you if you're one of these. And this, I mean, I am this. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands of sleep. We need to get up. Go to work. Be diligent. Don't be lazy. Don't love sleep. Don't hit the snooze. All right, let's go on. So we want to be diligent. We want to be hard workers. Verse chapter 28. 28 verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. I just love these Proverbs. You can sit and think about them, and I mean, you can have whole sermons on every one of these. Okay, but look at this. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Now, I mean, tilling your land, that's work. He that goes out and gets to work, he's going to have plenty of bread. Dale, do you no-till or do you till? Yeah, see, I don't think the Bible says no-till here. But now I think the Bible's talking about tilling your land. I mean, that's going out and working. You know, if you work at the hospital, you get to work. And if you work, you go do the work that you can, you shall have plenty of bread. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. There's always people, I mean, you see these signs, I don't know where I've seen them, but there's signs like, you know, earn $50,000 for only 10 hours a week at home in your pajamas, you know. You can earn all this money for doing nothing. Those signs are everywhere and those commercials are everywhere. You know, no money down, no risk, no work, nothing. Just be the middleman between these banks and money's just going to pour in. You don't have to do anything. That's following vain persons. You're following these things that they don't make sense in the first place. We know they don't make sense, but we follow after them. And there's people that buy every get-rich-quick everything because they don't want to work. They want to look for this, you know, this free lunch, right? The Bible says no. It says work. Till the land. You'll have plenty of bread. It says get to work. Be diligent. All right, let's go on. Let's actually go to Proverbs 13 on the same line. Proverbs 13. So we're talking about tilling the land. I'm going to get Dale to be plowing by the end of this. Sell all your sprayers and just till. Okay, here's what we say here in verse 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor. So even the poor, if he's tilling, if he's working, is going to have much food. But there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. And that judgment, I think this goes along with that other verse, they have no judgment. They think that they can make money. We can make money without working. No, the food comes from tilling the land, from working, from being diligent. But there's destruction that comes from lack of judgment. Try putting your faith in some of these $50,000 a week for doing nothing in your pajamas type of thing. You know, that doesn't happen. It just leads to poverty. Hard work works. I think we see that in the Bible. Hard work works. If a man doesn't work, he should not eat. Don't follow after vain persons. Don't follow after get-rich-quick schemes. Okay, it's wrong to want to get rich. It's wrong to want to get rich quick. And it's wrong to want to get rich quick without any labor. Because we're supposed to labor. Right? I think on one of the shows, maybe it was Howard Dayton or somebody, he said, slow, steady, plodding. You know, for finances, we just stay and work. We're diligent. That's how you'll be taken care of financially. All right, so does that mean all we do, we know that we should work and God's going to bless work. We just, the substance of a diligent man is precious. God respects hard work. Okay, so that means we just work and then take that money and put it under the cushions, or can we do something with that money as well? Or do we just have to work and just labor? Can we invest? Let's go to 14 verse 4. Proverbs 14 verse 4. Before we get there, go to verse 23 real quick. Proverbs 14 verse 23. Just on that last point on, you know, working and getting out there and working, don't sleep. Here it says, don't even talk about it, just work. In all labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And that's extreme poverty. Now people like to talk about work, talk about what they're going to do, talk about their plans. The Bible says just get to work. In labor there is profit. So it comes a time we just get to work as men and women and do the job that needs to be done. Hard work works. All right, now back to 14 verse 4. It says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. All right, now I'm not from Nebraska. Is there such a thing as a corn crib? What's a corn crib? Okay. So it's where you store your corn, right? So, okay, so where you, if you don't have an oxen, the crib is clean. Is that good to have a clean crib? Or do you want to have it full? You want to have it full. So where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases by the strength of the ox. So, I think it's talked about investing. I mean, here we can just till the land with a hoe, you know, and just work at it. And we can do a little bit of work. And we can work hard. But we're going to be feeding hand to mouth all the time. That crib, we don't even need a crib. If you're doing it just in a garden, just as much as you can do with your arms and your hands. You can feed your family, and many nations do this. Many nations, they never go and, you know, invest in anything, and they just hand them out, hunter-gatherer, these kind of things, and they're constantly, you know, living this way. And there's no increase in wealth. But here it says there's much increase by the strength of an ox. Now you have an ox, now you can do some work. Now you can hitch that plow up to that ox and you can till and you can go back and forth and you'll make a lot more than your family needs. So you have extra to put into the crib. And now the crib's not clean. Now there's much increase. And so God is saying here, get an ox. It's good to get an ox. But now getting an ox, do ox just walk around and you just say, oh, I'll take that one for free and hook it up? Now you have to buy an ox, don't you? How do you buy an ox? I mean, let's say it's a bull right now or a steer. What's a full-grown steer? $2,000, $1,500 in today's wages? What do you think, Dale? Okay, so you have to save up $1,500 to have a good steer if that's the way we farmed. How are you going to save up $1,500 if you're loving pleasure and spending on wine and oil and pleasure? You have to save. And then you're saving that with investment in mind, and you get an ox. Now you get that ox. You've saved, you've sacrificed to get this ox because you know there's going to be much increase. It's an investment in the future. But now you get this ox. Are you done with it? It's an ongoing investment, isn't it? You got to feed that ox. You got to find a place for it to live. You got to do a lot of work for that thing. But we know that that ox is going to bring increase. Now, we don't use oxen anymore. What do we use? Tractors. You know, if I was in lumber, I'd use chainsaws. We use tools. We do these things. We could do it the old-fashioned way, but America was built on these kind of things in that there's much increase by the strength of an ox. We're going to work hard, and we're going to work hard and invest and do the most we can to take full advantage of what God's given us. I mean, nations that don't do this, they're still into manual labor. They don't have this increase like America does. It's built on this kind of principle. I mean, we should invest, I believe, in tractors, in chainsaws, in, you know, Scott invests in high lifts to be able to do things. We invest in stuff because we know it's going to pay off. It's an investment. We have to save. We have to sacrifice to get those things. But then there's much increase by those things as well. God does expect us to invest. I mean, we just think of the parable of the talents, right? When the guy went away and he came back and the one guy says, here, your talent has made 10 talents. Yours made 5, and this guy didn't even put it in the bank. It gained nothing. God expects us to invest these things. God says that it, like the gospel is like a seed, but if you take a seed and you put it in the ground, it brings forth 10 or 50 or 100 fold. If we had a seed, if we had a grain of wheat, I mean, we could take those, if we had a bunch of grains of wheat, we could take that, we could crush it, and we could eat it tonight. Or we could take that, store it away, put it in the ground, till it, pray that God waters it, and then there's much increase. I mean, that's an investment. We have the money in hand. We have the seed in our hand. We can eat it, or do we keep it for seed and invest it in the ground? And God always says, I mean, you look how many parables, how many things are about farming, about tilling. We're to invest, and not just in farming. We can invest in our money. Okay, but our goal of investing, we should invest. It's biblical, but the goal of investing should not be to get rich, should it? We know we shouldn't labor to get rich. We shouldn't desire to be rich because that should not be our goal. But we should serve and honor God with all that He's blessed us with, just like the parable of the talents. But here you see about the ox. There's much increase in the strength of the ox. So we should invest wisely. We should work hard. We should invest wisely. What about borrowing? Let's go to Proverbs 22. Borrowing money. Proverbs really doesn't say that much about borrowing. It talks a little bit about lending. But I've had a whole Sunday school class on borrowing and lending. There's a lot throughout the Bible. But the book of Proverbs, there's just a few things. Chapter 22, verse 7, talking about borrowing. And this is one of those verses where God just states a fact of life. He doesn't say the righteous do this. He just says this is a fact. The rich ruleth over the poor. Jesus stated that fact in the book of Luke. He said, you know, the government, they rule over you, and the government's ruled by the rich people that are their benefactors. I mean, in Jesus' day, the rich people ruled the Roman government. In our day, the rich people rule our government. I mean, it's just a fact of life. Throughout history, the rich have ruled over the poor. It also says another fact, that the borrower is servant to the lender. The fact of life. If you borrow, you sign your name to a dotted line, you then are the servant to the lender. You're working for their gain, right? You're working and giving them the 5, 6, 7, whatever the percentage is of interest. You're giving it to them. And so now you're their servant. If you don't work unto them, you know, you don't pay them back, they're going to take your stuff. You're their servant. You're putting yourself in bondage under them. That's just a fact when you sign that line. All right. So if you work, and has borrowed some of your labor goes to the increase of the one who lended it to you. Now, and the Bible says what in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. And that's, I still haven't figured that for sure if that's a hard and fast rule there that we do not borrow. I don't believe, though, that it's wrong in all cases to borrow. Because in the Old Testament, we won't go here all the time, but in the Old Testament, there were rules, again, for lending to fellow Israelites. If they lend to them, they could lend to them. To lend, there has to be a borrower. And so they're borrowing, but you do it without interest to a brother or sister. And you could lend to the nations outside of there, but that could be at interest. God said in Deuteronomy 15, verse 6, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee. Deuteronomy 15, 6. As he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Again, we see the lender rule, or the lender rules over the borrower. Israel was to rule over nations, not to be subservient. So they were to lend, but not to borrow. So I don't think it's God's plan for us to borrow and be subservient to banks, to borrow and be subservient to these things. I don't think it's a sin because God allowed them to lend and to borrow. But we do know that the wicked borrow and do not repay. We know for sure that we repay. And we know for sure, even if the courts say, you know, we don't have to pay this because you chapter 11 or whatever that is, the wicked borrow and do not repay. If we borrowed, we should do everything in our power to repay. So we see loans. And we see that there's loans that we could make and there's things. And I think we can make loans to brothers or sisters if we need to. We don't make them with interest. But we have to see if that's really a need. If a guy doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Right now, we shouldn't be giving somebody a loan because they like to love, they love sleep. They love these things. Okay, so we got to be smart with that. But borrowing, just know the borrower is servant to the lender. And I think we want to free ourselves. I think it's God's plan for us not to be borrowers to the world. We don't want to be servant to the world. We want to be servant to God. We want to have the increase of our money go to God. And so I think, and a lot, there's situations where it takes place, where it happens. But I think in a perfect plan, we would not want to borrow. And so I would recommend not going into debt for something that's not necessary that we can buy, we can save up for. We can just stop a little pleasure, a little oil, a little wine until we can save up and buy that there so that we're not servant to the lender. We want to be servants of Jesus Christ. All right, so we need to borrow sparingly. Let's just say that. We want to borrow sparingly because it makes us servant to the lender. Let's go on to another thing, surety. The Bible talks about surety and the Proverbs talks about it a lot. Now that's co-signing, that's binding yourself, being bound in with another, co-signing. Between when I coached and when I taught and when I came up here, for a short period I sold cars in Hutchinson, Kansas. I want to see how crooked that business really is. And so I was a Christian, I was born again, and I mean, I didn't ever told a lie. You don't have to lie, but I think I was being lied to. But it's not a good business. I would never go in it again. But one thing that most people come in there to buy a car, they don't have the credit rating. They can't buy these cars. They don't have the money at all. They just are hoping they can get a loan. And they don't have the credit rating. And so the financial guy comes and he's just like, is there anybody that you can get to co-sign? The banks are looking for somebody because these people, they're not going to repay it. There's a reason they have bad credit because they don't repay. I mean, most of the world doesn't repay probably. Okay, and so they're searching for everybody. And if they can think of, Aunt Ruth up in Michigan, she's got money. And they, if they can get poor Aunt Ruth to sign on that line, then they'll get a car, They'll get Aunt Ruth to co-sign, and the banks are like, great. We know these guys aren't going to repay, but Aunt Ruth, she will. And Aunt Ruth is doing it. She's doing it out of the goodness of her heart, isn't she? She's like, oh, poor Matt down there. If I can just get him up, help him up here, And so she's doing it out of the goodness of her heart. It seems good to co-sign. I would say that, from the way that I look at it, it looks like it would be maybe a good thing to co-sign. You're helping somebody else, right, to co-sign. But there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems maybe right, but the Bible is very clear that we should never co-sign. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. I mean, it seems right to me that you help somebody out. Just sign your name on the dotted line, give them a hand up. Not the way God says it, though. So I guess he's probably right. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety, a cosigner, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. He uses a harsh word there. You're snared. When you cosign, when you're surety, you're snared. You're taken with the words of your mouth. I mean, it's like you're done. You're trapped. Do this now, my son. This is his advice, God's advice. Deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure of thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe or as a doe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So God's advice is, if you have done this, if you're surety, if you're a cosigner, go to that person and do whatever you can legally and honestly to get out of that relationship. It's not good to be in a cosigning relationship. Now, I don't know, today, with the rules we have, if you cosign, I doubt you're going to, you know, I doubt Aunt Ruth's going to be able to talk to the Bank of America and say, hey, just, I want my name off that. They're like, no, you signed it. They don't want Matt being the one here. They're not going to get repaid. So most of the time, probably in today's world, you're not going to get out of that. But if you could, if it was a, you know, you go to that person and get out of that because you're snared. You're like a doe being hunted. You're like a bird in a snare. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 15. Many of us, I mean, if you have, you know, children that are getting out on their own, most of the time these people that need co-signing are, you know, young men and women. They want to get a car. They want to get a house or something. And you got people co-signing. The Bible's pretty clear on co-signing. Look at verse 15, chapter 11, verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Don't be surety for a stranger. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. We should hate co-signing. I mean, if you're surety for a stranger, I mean, you're gonna pay the penalty. You shall smart for it. Let's go to chapter 17, verse 18. Chapter 17, verse 18, talks about co-signing, being surety. A man void of understanding striketh hands and become a surety in the presence of his friend. So if we co-sign, if we're bound to another, it shows a lack of understanding, the Bible says. A man void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of a friend. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. So this is talking about getting into an agreement with somebody that's surety for somebody else. So now you're third party to this surety thing. And it says you need to take some security if you're going to get in some with him, because he's surety for somebody else. You should look at him warily. He doesn't have good judgment. He's void of understanding. He's bound with somebody else, so you're not actually in agreement with him. You're in agreement with this other person too, so take his garment as security. So you want to be wary of somebody else that's surety for somebody else. And chapter 22, verse 26. On this, because so far we've talked about friends, we've talked about, you know, strangers, we've talked about all these people, and you say, well, what about your son or your daughter? And verse 26 says, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. That's just black and white. Don't strike hands and be surety for debts. Right? If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? So, I mean, it's not your debt. No, why should you pay the price for somebody else? It's his debt. You're just co-signing. It says, don't. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or them that are sureties for debts. And when I think about it, this wisdom, how many things are absolutely necessary that somebody has that take a cosigner? I mean, you're not going to have to cosign for food. That's a necessity, but I mean, you can give them food. You don't have to cosign for clothes. We can give them clothes. We can find clothes. You're not going to have to cosign for those necessities. They can live in your house. They can have shelter. I mean, those things you don't need a cosigner. Okay, for buying a house, is that a necessity? I mean, we can rent. That doesn't take a cosigner. Okay, what about buying a car? Well, we can ride a bike, we can walk. I mean, I think, you know, we've dealt with people at this church that they want rides, they want vehicles, they want all this stuff, but that's not a necessity. If I had to work for my family, I think I could get up at 3 in the morning and walk to York to get to my job by 7. You know, however, I think people can do that. We can be diligent, so I don't think a car is a necessity, especially a car that they have to sign a loan on, is not a necessity. I mean, because most of the time they're talking $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 cars. So I don't think ever, I can't see the reason that we would need to co-sign, because these are for bigger ticket items that aren't a necessity. And doesn't matter what I say, it's just, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or them that sureties for debts. So there's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end they're over the ways of death. And so I think that, I mean, as much as we want to help out somebody, because it's going to be somebody we love, somebody that's close to us, but the Bible says don't become surety for them. Let's look at inheritance real quick. I'll skip a few things. Let's go to inheritance, chapter 13. So we know about surety, we know about borrowing, we know about investing, we know about working. We know about the dangers of wealth, but everything else we've read says we should work hard to gain. We should work hard to increase. We should invest. You know? It's saying it in a positive light, but we know from the beginning that we don't labor to be rich, and that riches, with riches come a snare. There can be, if we have the wrong attitude. Let's look at inheritance. Chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. The Bible says it's good to leave an inheritance to your grandchildren even. And the Bible says if a man doesn't take care of his own household, he's worse than an infidel, right? So it's good for a man to take care of his family, to leave an inheritance. Here it says, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You know, somebody can build a bunch of wealth through unjust means, can do all these things, and he can keep it and hoard it. And I mean, he's not going to want to give it and do all those kind of things. And then eventually it's going to end up in the hands of the just, God said. And we know in the end it's going to. Okay, but here it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his grandchildren. Let's go to chapter 19. So a good man can help provide for his family down the line. Chapter 19, verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. So those are two things we can give as inheritance. House and riches. Or land, or house, or homestead, whatever it is. Riches, we can leave money. And it says, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So, you know, a dad could choose out a wife for somebody, but if it's a prudent wife, that's from God. That's a gift of God. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And if it's a prudent wife, that's a gift of the Lord. And so that's good too. So we see inheritance is spoken of positively here, to leave an inheritance. Doesn't say it has to be, you know, multi-millions. We can give it away, and that's what we're going to look at here. So what should we do with this wealth? If it's a good thing to gain wealth, it's a good thing to increase, it's a good thing to invest, it's a good thing to work, we're going to gain, God says. What do we do with it? Because we don't want to just be rich. That shouldn't be our goal, but God might make us rich through just obeying His commands and being good stewards of His money. We might have a lot of money under our control. What do we do with it? Okay, let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. What do we do with this wealth that we're going to get if we do things God's way? If we're diligent. And I guess I can't say we're going to get, because there are going to be poor. And there's going to be people that are poor that can't do anything about it. And that's the poor that are poor. There's going to be people that can't work. I mean, the impotent man that was by, you know, the pool, the Bethsaida or something, I mean, he could not work. So there's people that cannot work. There's people that can't do it mentally, physically, whatever. But if we can work and we follow God's plan, God said He will bless that. But what do we do with that? Let's look at verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So that's the first thing we do with it, is give God the first fruits. We don't give Him the last fruits. We give Him the first, off the top, before we do anything else. That shows a lot of our attitude about our money. You know, if we're like, well, we'll give God something after I've done with it. If I have enough, I'll give it to Him. That shows a lot about our money. What are we doing? What are we laboring for? If we know we're laboring for God, and we're not laboring to be rich, and God's going to take care of us, we're laboring as hard as we can, we're investing and doing these things. But if we have that proper attitude, it's going to be nothing for us to give our first fruits. We can do it with joy. God loves a cheerful giver if we have the right attitude about money. So that's one thing we do, is give God the first fruit of thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. New wine would be grape juice, because it's just freshly pressed. And so here God says He will bless that if you give to Him, and you give cheerfully. Okay, so we can give to God. What do we do with that wealth? First of all, we give to God. Give Him the first fruits. And we think 10%, there's nothing that says we can't give more. No? We can give to God. We can trust Him. Okay, Malachi 3. Let's turn there really quick. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, because I think we can prove God. We can test God in this area. We can give to God. Chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, God says. You're accursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, prove me. He said, don't rob me, bring it to Him. So the first thing we do with our wealth, when God said we do it His way, We're going to have wealth because we're laboring, we're not loving sleep, we're getting up and we're being diligent. We give Him the first fruits. And God's going to honor that. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. What do we do with our wealth? What do we do with this money? We're not laboring to be rich. That's not our goal. So what do we do with it? Because God's going to give us wealth. You know, if we go after wisdom, we go after understanding, we are diligent. What do we do? Verse 27 and 28. Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it's in thine power, the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, give thee when thou hast it by thee. If we have the power to do good, we do it. We don't say, I'll come back later and do it. If we have the power to do good, we do it to them. And this is to our neighbor. This isn't to our brother and sister in Christ. I think this is to a neighbor. And remember, they said, who is my neighbor? And it was a story of the Good Samaritan, the one that God put in his path, and he saw a need, and that man went and helped this man in need that God put in his path. That was a neighbor. And so if God puts somebody, a neighbor, in your path that needs need, and you have the power to help, and you say, maybe tomorrow, that's wrong. It says, withhold not good to whom it is due, when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, what if we have more wealth? What if we have more money? We have more power in our hand to do it, don't we? So what do we do with this wealth? We give to God of the first fruits, right? We give to our neighbor, because we have more power in our hand to help others. Because what do we care about? We're not laboring to be rich. We know that riches profit nothing. It's not our money. We're just stewards of it. And so here, we have more good. We have more power to do good if we have that money. And so we labor. We do these things. And you have more power to do good. And you're laying up for yourself riches in heaven. Let's go to chapter 11. What do we do with our money? Here, there we see. We give it to God. We give it to our neighbor that God puts in our path. And we see this need, a true need. Chapter 11, verse 24. What do we do with our money? Chapter 11, verse 24 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall water him, shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. And so this says, to scatter and you'll increase, but if you withhold more than you need to, it tends to poverty. It says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And that's why I'm encouraging everybody to vote Democrat this year. No, that doesn't, I don't think that's talking about liberal that way. It's talking about liberally giving of your money, right? The liberal soul shall be made fat. To give and to scatter and to give liberally to water others, and you'll be watered yourself. If you withhold, people are going to curse you. But here, this man is just, he's selling the corn. I take it for a fair price. He could hoard it. He could keep it because he thinks it's going to go up or something. But the people need food. He's able to sell it for a fair price, and the people bless him. And so we want to be able to give our money away and give it away liberally to brothers and sisters that need it, So the more we have, the more we gain, the more we can give away. Proverbs 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14, verse 21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. If we can have mercy on the poor and we can give to the poor, and I'm talking the true poor, the poor that cannot help, but they're working the best they can, but they're poor, happy is he. We have the ability to give then when we have increase. Proverbs 19, verse 17. So if we have a true attitude about money, that we're just stewards of it, we're going to work hard. We're going to do the things we can, but it's not ours. We can give it to God. We can give it to our neighbor that God puts in our way that's in need. We can give it to our brother or sister that's poor. That's the attitude we need. Proverbs 19, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor, you give to the poor, really you're lending unto the Lord. He that hath pity upon the poor, lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. So you're giving to the poor, and God says, you're basically just lending to me, and I'll give you back. We can trust God on these things. We can give away our money to the poor. Poor brothers and sisters in Christ that need it, that need these things for food, for clothing, for those things. And they're working. They're doing the best they can, but we can give to them. 22, verse 9. 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Somebody that gives bountifully, he's going to be blessed. We can give bountifully if we have a bountiful increase. We can give bountifully. This has to be our attitude. We're not bountifully increasing so we can be rich, but But we can now give bountifully and we can be blessed. 28, verse 27. You're going to have to get new Bibles now because your Proverbs session is going to be all wore out here at the end of these 10 weeks. 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. The Bible says, what is it, John? 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good, but seeth his brother have need, but shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we see a brother that has need, and we shut our eyes, and we turn away, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Okay, we see a brother that has need. Here we see a poor man that has need. But if we hide our eyes, we're going to have a curse. But we will not lack if we give unto the poor. So we can give to God. We can give to our neighbor that God puts in our way for us to help. Right? We can give. I mean, many have entertained angels unawares when we give. We have the ability to give because we put in the work and the diligence to increase. We've taken care. We haven't loved pleasure and wine and oil. So we have that so we can give. I mean, those are the reasons we have wealth. That's the reason God blesses us with wealth. So why work? Why invest? You know, why toil? Why lend? Why save? Why do all these things? To be rich? No. So we're able to give. We give to God. He will honor it. Give right away if you have it. Because you don't know if you'll be around another day. You say, come back tomorrow. Give liberally. God's going to take care of you. Give to those that have need. God will give you happiness. Give to the poor as though you're lending to the Lord and God will repay it. Give and give bountifully and God will bless it. Give and don't hide your eyes. God will give it back. Money's not evil, right? Wealth is not evil, but it's dangerous if we trust in it. And wealth, I mean, Satan's going to want to give us wealth and do these things in some way so to test us, to tempt us. I mean, Satan wants us to fall. He wants us to trust in those riches and start wanting to be rich and be deceived by riches and serve those riches. But wealth is not evil if we can use it for God. And that's the attitude we have to have. And we are all rich here. So we're all in danger of this. We have to constantly check ourselves for the right attitude about money. We should not labor to be rich, but we should labor as unto the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, help us as we manage these things. As we are rich and we have money, and we have so much, Lord, help us to not serve that money, not labor to be rich, but to be able to give it to you, give it to our neighbor in need, give it to the poor. And Lord, help us to be able to use your money wisely that we can be good and faithful stewards. And when we meet you in heaven, and we give account for what we've done. Pray that you give each of us wisdom, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.